Going to be leaving Revelation for the next two Sundays. And this morning we're going to look at the concept of Jesus' ideas, his teachings on material possessions and how it affects us. And it's interesting that he starts the Sermon on the Mount with an issue that we all have to deal with. Issue that really involves the gospel. Do we listen to the gospel? So we're going to work our way through Matthew 5 and 6, and then we'll hit a couple other verses in the rest of Matthew's gospel. And, of course, a couple other verses thrown in, too, from throughout Scripture. Let's pray. Father, may your Spirit guide us. May your Spirit give us understanding of what the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has for us this morning. What he has to teach us. May we be open to your moving, to your word, in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus starts off his teachings with in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, with these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first concept I want to deal with is this. Material possessions make it hard to realize and acknowledge our need for God's salvation. It's difficult. Things get in the way. But Jesus calls us to be poor in spirit. Now, poor in the Greek, in the original Greek, means begging poor. Poor. Pitiful. Inferior. Now, looking at that word poor from the context, it means lacking in spiritual worth, spiritual value. And we need to get ourselves to the point where we understand that, yes, I'm poor and I need help. I need help from Jesus Christ. Because the kingdom of heaven is for those who are spiritually humble. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it reads, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" So we are to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Now that walk humbly with your God is hard to do. Because possessions that we have will distract us. Because our personal bent is to self. To meet our needs, our wants, our desires. In the Old Testament, in Joshua, Achan looked at possessions as he entered Jericho. And he saw all this Babylonian stuff that he decided to take with him. Instead of giving it to Joshua, he took it. And the children of Israel lost the battle of Ai. And men were killed because of Achan's decision to take that Babylonian stuff and keep it for himself. But no matter what we do with possessions, there are always limitations. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." So the challenge for all of us is to have a humble spirit, to be poor in spirit, so that we are a part of the kingdom of God. We need to come to Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of times those possessions get in the way of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he's calling all of us. The Lord is calling us to humble ourselves. Invite him into our lives. And that salvation will give us an understanding of who we are and what God has given to us. because that builds for the rest of the chapter. Because the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6 and those other couple of verses is all built upon poor in spirit. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The idea here is that material gifts are acceptable to God only when we live in harmony with our brother. Right relationship with people is always prior to our worship. So if there needs to be forgiveness, you need to give forgiveness or ask forgiveness. That needs to happen before worship. The call is we forgive each other. And then we move into worship and present our gifts, our lives before the Lord. But you know, the ability to forgive is found in Jesus Christ. If you have found Jesus Christ, if you invited him to your life, you have encountered his forgiveness. And that encounter allows you to go out and forgive others, to be sensitive to the Spirit. Now, we have this idea of forgive and then forget. It cannot happen in this understanding of it. We remember everything. Our brains remember everything that has happened to us. When we forgive, we can remember something, a person, a negative encounter, and you know, we're talking about a negative relationship with a person. And you can realize that you have forgiven that person for what they've done. Because when you remember it, and you will, there are no emotions attached to it. You are emotionally free. And that's freedom of being able to forgive, to encounter God's forgiveness in your life, and to act upon that forgiveness in forgiving others, and the freedom that comes from that forgiving of someone for what they've done to us. So forgive. And then you'll be able to come to worship. Because everything is right with people. When things are right with people, this is part of acting justly and showing mercy. What's interesting is Jesus tells us in the last part of verse 24, first be reconciled to your brother. To be reconciled means you're at peace. Means you're at peace. Reconcile in Greek means to restore to normal relationship or harmony with someone. So you're at peace, you're at harmony with someone because there's forgiveness. And in forgiveness is the freedom to worship because you are reconciled with the Lord. Now as we move on to Matthew 5:42, says this, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, the idea that Jesus is bringing up with this verse is, give to those who you love, but also to those who may resent you. Other words, meet people's needs. But in order for us to understand when meeting people's needs, we need to read Matthew 5:39-41, the verses prior to verse 42. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Whatever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Don't resist evil people. Meet their needs. They may see Jesus in you by the way you react. So turn the other cheek to them. They slap you on one side, say, here, here's the other side. If they sue you for your tunic, give them your cloak. Go 2 miles with them. This really applies to the Roman soldiers, because Rome had a law in which if you're on the side of the road and a bunch of Roman soldiers walk by, and one says, hey, I want you to carry my pack, you are required by Roman law to carry it 1 mile. But Jesus says, do two. Do 2 miles. Give of your time. Sacrifice yourself. Meet the physical needs. And, of course, in Israel, Romans would be considered evil. Evil rulers of their country. But use what you have to meet people's needs. Not only needs of the one that you love, but also the ones that may abuse you. That's a challenge Jesus is giving us. It's easy to give your possessions to people who you know, people who you love. But it's tough to do it to somebody who may be evil. Which then leads us to the next aspect in Matthew chapter 6. So turn to Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. What we need to do is to check our own motives to see if God is glorified or ourselves in what we do. And the needs that we meet of people. You know, because giving can be a source of social pride. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, verses 1 and 2. They're good about that. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife was also aware of it and brought to a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Sounds good. But they withheld some of their possessions from the Lord. See, now prior to this, a person can be motivated by others giving. Like Barnabas. In chapter last part of chapter 4, Barnabas sold some property and he gave it to the church. But he did it with a servant's heart. He wanted to make sure that God was glorified, not himself. And giving can be a source of revealing one's heart that may want to control you. Do you give because you want to give to the Lord with excitement and joy? Or do you give for showmanship? As part of maybe a game? We do play games, you know, even with God. Even though there are times we need to wake up and realize we may fool God, but really we're fooling ourselves. Ananias and Sapphira saw what Barnabas did, but of course they kept part of the money for the property. And again, it was just show. So, for everyone in the church except Peter, he saw right through it. He saw right to their hearts. And they paid the price for their greed and showmanship. And Jesus is teaching us the Father should only know what we are giving. And then God the Father will reward you for your actions and your humble heart. And this all started with being poor in the spirit. Because let's move on to Matthew 6, verse 11. Very short verse. In the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Christ really wants Christians to pray for their daily sustenance. Jesus is calling all of us to acknowledge his hand in meeting our needs. We need to pray for the daily for the food that God gives us to sustain us in life. Paul teaches in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So don't be anxious, because anxiety replaces God. It's a control issue. When we start becoming anxious over things like our daily bread, clothes, shelter, then we're playing God, because we think we can control it. And the Lord is trying to teach us to let go. Acknowledge that you have needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And trust for the Lord to meet those needs as his timing and his way. But as people, I know we can be anxious. Greg Laurie kind of showed that anxiety about what he was doing. But you know, he came to the realization, the Lord's in it. And he will meet the needs. But as we do acknowledge our needs before the Lord, make sure you have an attitude of thanksgiving. That comes from being poor in spirit. An attitude of thanksgiving in which you say, thank you, Lord. And as you let go of any anxiety you might have, Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the center of our anxieties is our hearts and minds. But as we let go, God's peace will affect our hearts and minds as he meets our needs, and we can praise him for the food that he has provided. George Mueller had an orphanage. He was in England. But one day he had no food. It was evening time for the evening meal. So he gathered all the children around the table and he asked the blessing. There wasn't a drop of anything on that table. And he said, amen. All of a sudden there was a knock at the door. And he went to the door and opened it. And there was a person with all sorts of food for him and the children. So he told the children, wait a few minutes, we'll have dinner. He thanked the Lord for the food, even though there wasn't a scrap on the table. That's what thanksgiving, an attitude of thanksgiving, is all about. Knowing that the Lord's going to meet your needs, his timing and his way. Now let's move on to Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, whatever excess material possessions God has enabled you as a believer to have, use them in creative ways to further the kingdom. Our wealth needs to be stored in heaven, because that's where our hearts need to be. And if our hearts are in heaven, our wealth will be stored in heaven. That is a real value. When I was pastoring the Luster Mennonite Brethren Church in Luster, Montana, I'd always go visit the people of the church. And we had a couple, I consider a very humble couple, came to the church. You can see they lived a very simple life, simple house. They made sure that their combines or tractors were all working. They were an elderly couple to make sure that their son, who had come in and taken over running the farm, had the needs met so he could farm. But you know, about 4 years before we got there, this was 85, they discovered oil on his property, on their property, this couple. And you know, they could have built another house, got fancy cars. But no. They just accepted it as a blessing from the Lord. So when, and they shared, I couldn't believe the amount that they shared, that they were getting off this, the oil. So it's in a very humble way, and I guess he wanted me as a pastor to know what they were giving. They gave $200,000 a year to missions. Talk about storing your wealth in heaven. They had it right. They used their accumulated possessions to grow the kingdom of God. Let's make sure we use our accumulated possessions to grow the kingdom of God, so that people can come to Jesus through what we have, through our possessions. Let's move on to verse 21 in Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, Christians can determine their true perspective towards material possessions by evaluating our hearts and attitudes. By evaluating our thoughts. Now, verse 21, Jesus is repeating himself. But I think we need to hear it again. Our treasures need to be stored in heaven, not on earth. Now, when you think about treasures, I have to admit that the concept of treasures, that word itself, is packed with emotions, because it's a picture of something that you have, that you control. Are you going to let go of it? Are you going to keep it and let it kind of run your life? See, unless our emotions are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, possessions, treasures can run and control our lives. A farmer in the Midwest killed his neighbor because the fence line was 6 inches over on his property. It didn't follow the true line of the property. So where does one's heart live? Heaven or earth? I pastored the Absorkey Evangelical Church in Absorkey, Montana. And the Lord blessed us, and it's another story about how we got this. We needed to build a new facility. We maxed it out. And we got almost a complete acre across the street. But one of the elders of the church said, I think we need to survey our property. And all the elders said, well, that's pretty good. We need to do it. So we did it, and he came back with a report to the elders. Turns out our neighbor Pete, his garage was 3 feet over on our side of the property line. Now, you have to understand Pete. Pete was in construction, and he didn't care for us because we were too radical for Jesus. I mean, I would say, hi, Pete. He'd say hi, but, you know, no relationship at all. He really didn't care for us. But we as elders decided, what's 3 feet? What is 3 feet? Especially since we might be able to win Pete to Jesus. So one of the elders who was a realtor and has dealt with Pete before in building homes, Pete was in construction, he said, I'll go talk to him. He said, go talk to him. Tell them his garage is safe. We're not going to tear it down. In fact, we will adjust the property line legally to make it work. Well, he went over and told him that. And I hadn't had a chance to talk to him. Sunday came. And Saturday night, we got hit with about 6-8 inches of snow. So I said, well, man, I'm probably going to have to go shovel. So I get to the church, and I'm standing there looking at the sidewalk. I had been shoveled, been cleaned off. And just about that time, one of the men in church came up in his pickup with his snowblower in the back, and he gets out of the pickup. Did you do this? I said, no. I don't know who did it. He said, it wasn't me. Later on that week, I found Pete had did it. And so I went up to Pete, saw him. I said, Pete, thanks for cleaning off the snow off the sidewalk. He did that a couple more times. About that time, we moved off and went to Milton Freewater to pastor church there. We came back, about 4 years after that, something like that. And after worship service, guess who was there? Pete, he made a beeline to me, shook my hand, and he said, have you heard? I said, yes, I heard. You came to Jesus. As far as we were concerned, 3 feet was worth it all. Make sure your thoughts and your attitudes of your heart is heavenward. Have an attitude that is Christ-like. When we don't have an attitude that is Christ-like, it is so easy to become in bondage to material possessions. Look at Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Greek for mammon is money, wealth, property. It's kind of a catch-all term. Everything that we can get our hands on, Jesus is talking about. I knew a lady once, she wouldn't throw away anything. She even kept the yogurt containers, thinking she might use them sometime. I go, wait a minute. She's possessed by her possessions. Well, we don't even want to go with Mrs. Butterworth syrup containers. She had a lot of them. But you know, it's so easy to become bondage to money. But Jesus warns us that bondage really starts with who you serve. See, we need to realize that God meets our needs. And God meets the needs of the children of Israel, as we see in Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 29. Elijah is a good example of how the Lord met his needs in 1 Kings 17:6. Where it is written, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. You can only have one master. It's either going to be God, or it's going to be money, or possessions, or wealth. Now, the decision To follow the Lord is full of all sorts of emotions because Jesus uses the words hate and love. Jesus uses the words to disregard, which is really what hate is. From the Greek, it means to disregard something. Jesus uses the words loyal and despise. They're all emotional words that we as people get a hold of and we use because it reveals who we are and how we feel. So intellectually, emotionally, we need to make a decision, as Jesus tells us. What is it going to be? Is it going to be God or money, wealth, or possessions? What is it going to be? See, because if Christians put God first in all things, he has promised to meet our spiritual needs. In 6:33 of Matthew says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek his kingdom first, which means you're poor in spirit. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. But seek his kingdom first, and then the physical needs will be met. Paul kind of talks about the same thing in Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." All our needs will be met according to his glorious riches. We're saying the Lord's in charge. He gives accordingly to what we need. And our needs are met so that we will abound in good works. In 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Everything that God gives, possessions, whatever we have, is to be used for good works, to help others. And what God has blessed us with is to be given generously from a pure heart to help others out. 2 Corinthians 9:10 and 11. "Now may he who supplies to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So the end result of our life is that of thanksgiving to God. And what we do, he has blessed us with so much we need to give to help others. It means we need to let go and realize that the Lord meets our needs. As we look at Matthew 6:34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." See, we are not to be absorbed by worry about the future or how our material needs will be met. Take each day at a time. Don't worry over possessions. Yes, we need to plan for the future, but make sure to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first as you plan for the future. And when that happens, we can then tackle each new day with his supernatural strength. And then we can creatively use the wisdom that God has given us, poured out in our lives through the Holy Spirit, to deal with the troubles we face. And we all face troubles. We need to just allow God to strengthen us for those times. Not to be absorbed by worry. Not to be absorbed by what's going to happen in the future. You know what's going to happen in the future? Jesus is going to come back. I can guarantee you that. Now, if you ask me when, I don't know. But I do know this, that Jesus is coming back for those who believe in him. Now, as we turn to Matthew 10:42, God honors Christians when they meet the material needs of those who serve him in Matthew 10:42, and this is what he says. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So what Jesus is talking about is serving servants of God is important to the Lord. A spirit-filled person will meet the needs of the little ones who the Lord sees as his own. And one's reward will be in heaven. Now, when you take care of a servant of the Lord, there is also an emotional reward on earth. Because you feel good about yourself. You helped out a servant of the Lord. And as you helped out a servant of the Lord, you in turn are helping others because he is serving others. You don't know how many people is going to be touched by what you've done. Now, the last aspect of Jesus and material possessions in Matthew's gospel is found in Matthew 23:23-24. So turn to Matthew 23:23-24. This is what Jesus said. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. See, if we're giving regularly and faithfully, it can become invalid when we neglect to love God and to love one another and to do justice, mercy, and faith. See, spirituality is more than just a tithe. Spirituality is a way of life as a humble servant. We need to make sure that the decisions that we make in life are godly decisions in which we show mercy in a world, or we show justice in a world that justice is sometimes served, sometimes not. We show mercy in a world that does not show mercy. We need to be different. We show faithfulness in an unfaithful world. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to be opposite. Not only do you look spiritual when you tithe, but you look spiritual. You are spiritual when you show justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Don't be blind to that. But do it. Show the world that mercy, justice, and faithfulness. Don't strain out a gnat. Don't strain it out. I don't know about you, but I've swallowed a gnat or two in my life. You know, I try to spit it out and then I realize, fresh food, swallow. But I have never swallowed a camel. I don't know, some of you people may be following this giraffe that's pregnant. And I kind of look at a camel and giraffe about the same size. It's going to be very difficult to swallow. I can't do it. You can't do it. I don't know, these scribes and Pharisees are really creative. They can swallow a camel. It's a mouthful. But Jesus is saying, do the possible, which is justice, mercy, and faith. Be different. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money, it's so easy to love that it controls and destroys people. It's interesting, in the original Greek, the one word for love of money is always connected with the word vice. It's not positive, nothing positive at all. It's a vice that destroys, that allows greediness to grow, that pierces you with many sorrows. We've seen a lot. Don't become like a scribe and a Pharisee that we even pay tithe on mint. Give a tenth on the little things in life. You're so consumed to look good in other people's eyes. But let's look good in the eyes of Jesus, because we are following Him. We put Him first in our lives. He is Lord. We have discovered what it means to be poor in spirit, because we've invited Jesus into our lives. Make sure your life in Jesus reveals His justice, His mercy, and the faith that we need in Him, and the faith He has in us, because we are following Him through thick and thin. We are following Him. We realize that our possessions are His to begin with. We just need to surrender and give over. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've taught us something through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That the things of this world are secondary to You, Lord Jesus. Just secondary to You. And Lord, You know our hearts. If some of us are struggling with a control issue of You or man, who we serve, may we let go today and serve You, Jesus. Make us poor in spirit. May we realize that in our hearts and in our lives. And may You change us. Lord Jesus, for those of us who need to invite You into our lives, pray that we will. All you do need to do is to pray. Jesus will come. Ask Him to come into your life, and He will, as you become poor in spirit. Maybe we're a believer struggling with being possessed by possessions. Oh Lord, forgive us. Oh Lord, make us into Your people, following You. It's for Your name, Father God, that I pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.